To Isaiah chapter 12. Tonight's reading is Isaiah 12 verses 1 through 6. We touched on this last week, and I mentioned to you that we may see it again this week, and here we go. So as we prepare to read 12, 1 through 6, notice as we read verses 1 to 3, speak in first person plural. You'll see you and I and me and my. So this is the perspective of Isaiah. God has been good to Isaiah. And then you'll see in verses 4 through 6, a plural, you, and then all the verbs are you plurals. So this is a kind of a covenant community praise to God. And so we see from this, it's appropriate for each of us as individuals to praise God, but also it's appropriate for the whole church family, the whole covenant community to give praise. So let's hear God's word together. Isaiah 12, 1 through 6. This is Isaiah saying, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength, my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the nations, among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Amen. This is God's mighty word for us. Well, I told y'all at the outset of the service that I had a song for you, and maybe after the service I can play it for you. Many of you know Steve Martin, the actor. He's also a banjo player and plays in a little group called the Steep Canyon Rangers. And his group has a really funny song called Atheist Got No Songs. Atheist hadn't got no song, something like that. And it talks about how atheists just sing the blues. No one ever wrote a tune for godless existentialism. For atheists, there is no good news. They'll never sing a song of faith. And in their songs, they have a rule. He is always in lowercase. And then it goes on to say atheist songs don't add up to nada, but they do have Sundays free. Atheists do have rock and roll. They have no good news. Atheists just take a pass and watch football. But he goes on to say about Christians. Let's see, how does it go here? Christians have their hymns and pages. Baptists have the Rock of Ages. Catholics dress up for Mass and listen to Gregorian chants. It's a way better song, but I'm not going to do that to you. Romantics play Clair de Lune, Born Agains, sing He is Risen, on and on it goes. And it's true, right? If you're not saved, you're not going to sing. If you're not saved, you have nothing to sing. And so the irony of the song, it's humorous, it's funny, but it's actually very true, isn't it? Atheists hadn't got no songs. They've got nothing to sing. They've been saved from nothing. And so they have nothing of salvation to sing about. Why would they? But on the other hand, Christians do have something to sing about. And all through the scriptures, we see Christians singing songs, going back as far as the song of Moses and Miriam after the crossing of the Red Sea. There are all kinds of psalms sung throughout the history of Israel, some old and some stretching on into the exile and even post-exile. Then you have Mary singing for joy when the angel visits her and tells her the Christ child. You have Hannah singing way back in Samuel. You have Zechariah singing the Benedictus after the birth of John the Baptist. And then throughout the book of Revelation, you have the elders as well as the heavenly beings, the heavenly throng, singing praise to God for the salvation that they are witnessing in the glories of heaven. And so Christians are saved people, and saved people sing. And I think we're going to see that tonight in this little stretch of Isaiah. This is all of chapter 12 broken up into two songs. And one of the things that you'll notice in chapter 12 is the difference that Isaiah and then the people of God experienced. God was angry with them, and now he's not. God was exasperated with them, and he no longer is. God was fit to be tied with his people, and now he wants to comfort them and love them. And that's what we experience in the life of faith. We experience, yes, the anger of God, the wrath of God, the curse of God due for sin. The wages of sin is death. And yes, that is our last enemy, though conquered by Jesus. And yes, Jesus bore the wrath of God for our sins on the cross. But as his children, we do continue to experience his displeasure. But that displeasure is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. And so it's helpful to think of this song in chapter 12 in light of where we have been so far in Isaiah. So this section of Isaiah goes from chapter 6 to chapter 12. And in chapter 6, you'll remember, that's where Isaiah was called to ministry. Who shall I send? God said. Who will go for me? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. But he realized he was a man of unclean lips. So God sent an angel with the coal from the fire. That coal touched his lips. It purified him. It atoned for his sin. It paid for his sins. Made him ready, especially in his lips. And now his life to live for God. And then chapter 7, 8, 9, you had God's judgment against Judah. Chapters 10 and 11, I think it is, you have God's judgment against Israel. So you got Isaiah's salvation, judgment against Judah and Israel. And now on the back end, you've got this song of salvation that God's people are able to sing. Now, the big question is, why are they able to sing? I thought God was mad at them, you're saying. I thought God promised doom and gloom and exile and Assyrians for the northern kingdom and the Babylonians for the southern kingdom. And yes, all that's true. God will bring enemies in to punish them and to haul them off and to destroy sacred things. But he will bring back a remnant. God always has a remnant of his people who will experience this salvation. And so the thing we must think about with a passage like this and in our own life in light of Jesus Christ is rebellious sinners are saved by faith in Jesus, faith in the work of Christ, the provision of Christ, and the goodness of God and Christ. And so while we may have experienced God's anger, his wrath and curse, his displeasure, that is the case no longer because of what God in Christ has done for us. Just another little thing to think about, a little historical tidbit, a perspective tidbit, is when Isaiah wrote this or spoke this, and then it was passed on through the ages, different people throughout the ages had different opinions about what was salvation. Was salvation going to be in Hezekiah's day when the destroying enemy came to destroy Jerusalem and Judah? Was God going to save them from that, or was he going to let it happen? Well, we know that happened. Okay, and then salvation from another perspective could be, well, that's the end of exile. Bring us back and let us rebuild and worship God and live for him in Jerusalem and Judea. Well, that did happen. That's a mode of salvation. Then you could say, is salvation in the birth of Jesus? All through Isaiah so far, God's been promising a stump from the shoot of Jesse. He's been promising a child, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, and a prince of peace. Is that salvation? Or does Isaiah have in mind, and the answer is yes, because we'll get there eventually when we get to the end, does Isaiah have a cosmic salvation in mind? That God will make all things new, a new heavens and a new earth, where the lion will lie down with the lamb. Remember, we thought about it last week. The child will play by the cobra pit. Predators and preys will be in the field together, neither harming or hurting one another. That's the big picture that God gives us of salvation in the book of Isaiah. So you got to have all that in mind. what Isaiah had in mind, what God had in mind, what the original hearers had in mind, what the original readers had in mind, what readers of the Bible would have had in mind throughout history. Here we are on this side of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, and perhaps we're 2,000 years closer to the second coming, and so we see a fuller picture. So all that stuff that needs to swirl around in your heads as you think of this passage. Well, let's pick our way through briefly the two songs. The first one, personal praise, that's verses 1-3. And the second is community praise, verses 4-6. I mentioned with the singular and the plural, it's good for us to worship God as individuals, hopefully in our own times, in our own times of private worship. We do give praise to God, but it's also good. It's best, I believe, to come to God's house with God's people and worship Him together. But you get examples of both. So let's look at personal praise, 1-3. This is Isaiah, and he's saying, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for you were angry with me. Your anger turned away that you might comfort me." That's a wonderful passage, isn't it? God was angry, but his attitude has changed. Ever had somebody angry with you? You know, they handed you a lawsuit. They handed you a something or another that was against you, and you had to deal with it. They were hot with anger, and then perhaps they cooled down. Maybe they apologized later. I was out of line. I was overdoing it or something like that. And so to have a change of attitude from someone, but especially from God, is quite a thing. Does God have to change his attitude towards us? No, he could have left us dead in sins and trespasses. He could have left us on the path, the inevitable end, our destruction that we deserved for sin. But Isaiah reflects here when he gives thanks to God, "You were angry, but your anger has turned away." And the anger is not only turned from wrath, a broken relationship, it's now turned to comfort. One of the big words you'll find in the book of Isaiah, I think when you get around chapter 40 or so, is comfort. "Comfort ye my people." I think that's one of the great songs that Handel put in his Messiah. And he had to pick and choose what songs of redemptive history he put in, but that's one of the ones he chose. Comfort my people. And that's what God does. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You're burdened with sin. You're deserving God's wrath and curse." And he says, "Come, relieve yourself of that burden, and my attitude will change." You get the picture of the prodigal son coming home dirty and having displeased his father. But what's the prodigal God or the prodigal father doing? He is pouring out his love and his grace on his sin-dirtied son. And that's what Isaiah is singing of here. "I'll give you thanks, Lord, with my whole heart, because you've been good to me." Verse 2, he says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength, he's my song, he's become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." My sister has a rule that if she visits a church and all their songs are full of reflexive pronouns, she gets up and leaves. She says if their song's full of "I, me, and my," which is kind of the modern way, isn't it? She says, I can't do that. I need to sing about God, to God. But here it's appropriate. I put a little highlight on my little sheet of my printout of this passage. And there's an I, and there's a me, and there's a me, and there's a my, and there's an I, and there's another my, and another my, and another my, and another my, and a, it's a bunch of reflexive pronouns, at least in the English Standard Version. So this song would break her rule. But the question comes, is it ever appropriate to sing about what God is to me, what God is to you, singular? And if Isaiah does it, then isn't it okay for us to do? Now, when we come to church and we sing together, we find a little solidaria in our plurals, right? Nothing reflexive, but lots of plurals. But here it's very appropriate, and perhaps maybe you've been reading your Bible You've been reading your Bible and thinking about how good God has been to you. And so you know, because nobody's around or you're in the shower or in the car or something, you decide to sing a little jingle or maybe a hymn from Sunday stuck or a psalm that you have learned by heart has stuck. And so you sing to God about what he's done for you, singular. And here when Isaiah does that, big picture, God was angry, now he's not. But he's Isaiah's salvation. God has personally saved Isaiah. We know that from chapter 6, don't we? Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He pronounced curses on himself. And what did God do? He sent the angel from the altar to save him. And so Isaiah can say, behold, God is my salvation. In fact, isn't that the meaning of Isaiah's name? The name Isaiah, simply put, means God is my salvation. And so with God as his salvation, he puts his trust in him, not in anyone else. Now contrast that with Hezekiah. Hezekiah is hearing God's call through Isaiah to trust the Lord, not worry too much about Assyria or Babylon or whatever enemy it is, or the Philistines or the whoever's surrounding Israel. He's saying, don't worry about them. Trust God. He'll fight for you. And Hezekiah's temptation is not to say, God is my salvation. He's going to go to Sennacherib or whoever it is that's the king of the Syrians. And he's going to say, how about I pay you a little money and you come as a mercenary and help protect us? That's not Isaiah. Isaiah is going to trust God no matter what. And that's our call, isn't it? It's to trust God no matter what. It's to trust Jesus no matter what. You know, we live in a day where we want to do a little designer religion. We've taken the American dream and wed it with the gospel somehow. That's not good. It's not possible. Shouldn't do that. But we think God wants us to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. Well, what if God wants you to be unhappy and poor and unhealthy? I mean, think about Job for a second. What were the purposes of God in Job's life? It was for Job to bow his knee to God. And so there may be cases in our life where life kind of stinks. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose, not our eternal destiny. But that's kind of the American dream wed with the gospel. And that's not what Isaiah believes. He says, I'll trust in God. I'll not be afraid of everything that comes around. And then he gives a big title. He says, the Lord God. And he says, he's my strength, he's my song, he's my salvation. Those are three really big things. You know, it's VBS season for a lot of kids. I've been getting pictures from the family photo stream. My two nephews have been at Vacation Bible School at their little church up in Virginia. And, you know, you sing that song, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. You know, remember that? You know, got all the hand motions. That's kind of what Isaiah is singing, isn't it? The Lord is my strength, my song, and he's my salvation. And then he proclaims, with you, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. A little point towards Jesus and the streams of living water at the city of God in Revelation, the well that Jesus gives salvation from. So that's just a quick look at Isaiah's personal praise. How about the community praise that pops up in verse 4? Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. This is a call to worship, isn't it? This is a call for the covenant community to be thankful to God, to call on his name. But it's also the call to preach. Make known or proclaim his deeds among the peoples, even the Gentiles. Proclaim that his name is exalted. You know, people look in on Israel and they look in and see their prosperity, and they look in also and see God's judgment. And one of the things that you'll hear from time to time in the Bible when God is planning to judge his people, Moses or a prophet or somebody will step in and say, okay, God, we know we deserve your wrath and curse, but if you deal with us in a difficult way, what are the nations going to say? The God they've been bragging about is nothing. Their God can't save them. They fall apart. Their wheels come off and all the rest. So for your name's sake, don't destroy us, because then the nations will say, what kind of God is he? Or is there even a God? Or have they just been singing and whooping and hollering about a God that doesn't exist? And so the call is to give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, and make his deeds, his name, known among the peoples. And in just a little bit, we'll sing Psalm 67, which says, basically, God bless and keep us and make your face shine upon us. Give us your benediction and do it so that the nations may see and hear and come to believe. He goes on to say, sing praise to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Remember, the goal of creation, the goal of Adam and Eve, and the goal now of the church is to make the glories of God known to the ends of the earth. It's to let salvation be known from sea to sea and from top to bottom, north, south, east, and west. And so we're to sing praises to the Lord, for he's done glorious things. Make it known to the ends of the earth. You know, people, when they drive by our church, we mentioned this morning, maybe you're the only one that backed out of your driveway. You got home from church and all the cars were still there. There's a sense when you're headed out to church, you're proclaiming to people not going to church, yes, there's a God, and yes, I worship him. Or perhaps we're sitting in here in our, you know, our sanctuary, and, you know, by 11 o'clock, surely people are up in Edom and doing something, and maybe they drive by. You know, do they sense a little vibration of the roof, you know, when we're singing? Do they get a sense something is going on in there that is otherworldly? And so God's people are called to shout and to sing, the inhabitants of Zion, the people saved by God, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. You know, one of the great things about God is he is pleased to dwell in our midst. He comes down in the tabernacle and sits on the seat of the Ark of the Covenant, his glory cloud, pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. It came on the tabernacle. It came on Solomon's temple. But do people now see it in you, the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do they see that you're a saved and singing person, no longer under the shadow of death, because Christ, your Passover lamb, has bought you with his great blood? And so one of the things we get to do as God's people, we get to personally praise him. We get to praise him together in community. But something, just maybe a little homework for you, is as you read your Bible, think about God's character, think about God's actions, and think about God's promises. And as you read your Bible and think about character and actions and promises, you'll maybe break out in a song of personal praise. And here's the great thing. You'll be able to sing louder in church, because as you open the hymns and open the psalms, you'll begin to realize that those songs simply reflect what the Bible teaches about God's character, his actions, and his promises. So what do saved people do? They sing. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, bless us as we go into the week ahead to remember all of your goodness and to sing of your goodness. Put a song in our heart so that the nations may hear and be glad as we are. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.